Parshas Nasi is quite wide-ranging. So in the beginning, we talk about the rest of the count. We go through the families of Gershon and Merari. And then afterwards, the Torah speaks about purifying the camp. Ritual impurity, who has to leave the camp when they're in a state of ritual impurity. And then, for didactic reasons, the Torah goes back to something it had already started discussing in the middle of Chumash Vayikra, namely the laws of theft. So at this point, the Torah wants to teach us another few details. The Torah is going to teach us, number one, that the thief is only liable to pay an additional surcharge and bring a korban asham, a guilt offering, if he's convicted, if he confesses on his own, pardon me, not if he's convicted by court. And the second thing that the Torah is going to teach us is, if the victim was a convert and he had no heirs, then we talk about the money going to the kohen. At any rate, totally new subject. And this totally new subject, we're going to pick it up, chapter 5, verse 5. So the beginning of the third reading is about purifying the camp. And then the Torah now shifts over to the discussion of theft. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Leimer, God speaks to Moses, saying, Daber al Bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. Ish or isha, a man or a woman. Ki yase mikol chateis ha'odom, if he does any of the human sins. Limel ma'al ba'Hashem. So limel ma'al would be to abuse, to behave inappropriately, to be treacherous towards God. It's a little funny because just talked about a human sin. Sounds like a sin between humans. There was limel ma'al ba'Hashem. We'll explain that in a moment. And that soul is guilty. So let's start off with Rashi. Rashi on Pasuk Vav. Limel mal b'Hashem. What does this mean when we say to behave treacherously towards Hashem? So Rashi says, Harei chozar v'kosav kan parshas gozel. Here we have the Torah repeating to us, or it seems to be repetitious, the teachings of the thief, the laws of theft, the nishba al sheker, as well as the laws of perjury. So Rashi says, for clarity's sake, you should know that he ho amura v'parshas vayikra. This already is what's discussed in the first portion of the third book, in Parshas Vayikra. This is already discussed. That it says over there, a soul when it sins, umala mal b'Hashem, it behaved treacherously towards God, v'kicheish ba'amisai, and he denies under perjury, under oath, that he owes something to somebody, whether he took a object for safekeeping, or whether he stole something, and then he's accused of having it, and he denies it, v'goymer, etc. V'nishnis kan, it's repeated over here, v'shnil b'shvil shnei dvarim sh'nishad shubo. Because there are two things which the Torah is going to be teaching us here. And what are they? For whatever reason, the Torah does not say it there, in Parshas Vayikra, but it does say it here. And they are, ha'echad, number one, shekasa v'hisvadu, that they have to confess on their own. Limeid, well, from this we can learn, she'enei chayav chomesh, that the surcharge of an additional fifth does not apply unless a person actually confessed. Not that he was convicted in court by virtue of external evidence brought against him or of witnesses who testify, but he actually confesses. So when he confesses, that's when he pays this additional surcharge, the additional fifth. And Rashi says, the osham al pi edim, but if you only have witnesses, then you wouldn't be obligated. Ad sheyede bedavar, until he actually confesses on his own. V'hasheni, and the second thing which is being taught to us here. So this is the other didactic reason that the Torah is repeating this parsha a second time. Al gezel hager, with regard to theft from a convert, that if a person steals from somebody who joins the Jewish people, he was not born Jewish, but he joined the Jewish people, and then everybody has an heir. It's not possible not to have heirs. I mean, I'd like your heirs, but you have to have heirs. Why? Somebody doesn't have children, so they have a sibling. They don't have a sibling. They have a parent, they have a grandparent. There's always an heir somewhere. goes back a second cousin, a third cousin, a fourth cousin, right? Assuming a person doesn't leave a will, what's it going to go automatically? Closest of kin. But the convert has no closest of kin because he actually joined the Jewish people, so he doesn't have the ancestry. So what happens if somebody were to steal from a convert and he never returned it to the convert during the lifetime of the convert? What do you do now? Now you want to do tshuva. Now you have the money, you want to give it back. The person you stole from, he's not here. He doesn't have any closest of kin. So the halacha is shuhunita l'kayinim. Now here we're going to learn about the fact that the payment has to be made to the kohanim, and they, so to speak, receive it in God's behalf. Okay. So let me just fill you in a little bit. When it says mikol chatos ha'adam, all human sins, all mortal sins. So like, what does that mean? Like, not an angelic sin? What does it mean? What does it mean, a human sin? To sin, you have to be a human. That's like, that's the nature of being a human. So the Sifri Zuta says that this is talking about beinoy l'chaveiro. This is talking about the kind of sin that's interpersonal. A sin against another person. So there's some sins that are against God, and then some sins that are against a person. And here we're talking about a sin that's against a person. For example, he says, gneves, gzeles, robbery, theft, or lashon hara, or slander. That's what we talk about when we say, chates ha'adam. The Medrash Rabbah says that this is teaching us clearly about the gezel ha'ger and nishbalei l'shav, that the person who steals from a convert or the person who is under perjury denies. Basically, Rashi is quoting the Medrash Rabbah. Ramban says that the idea of chatas ha'adam means that the treachery was towards a person. Why? Because you denied something to somebody. I gave you something for safekeeping. You took something from me. I accused you of it, and you denied it. You ignored the fact that you abused me. So that's why it's called chatas ha'adam. So then the question is, why does the pasuk continue and say limum al ba'ashem? If it's chatas ha'adam, if it's an interpersonal sin, if it's something you did against a person, so then why do you say behaving treacherously towards God? So the Medrash Rabbah says, because we're including here the fact that the person swore under oath using God's name. So when he used God's name to perpetuate his fraud, that is limum al ba'ashem. That becomes a violation of one's relationship with God. That becomes sacrilege. That becomes treacherous, not only towards your fellow, but it becomes treacherous, in fact, towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Sefarno says something very interesting. He says, since we're talking here about Gezel Ager, so the person, here's a person who's joined the Jewish people. Why did he join the Jewish people? He presumably for the right reasons. Because it was inspired, it was a higher calling, he wanted to be more spiritual, more close to Hashem. And then what does a natural Jew do? A Jew who's born in Jews, he steals, he lies, he cheats, and he swears in God's name. How do you think the convert looks at it? It's a chil Hashem. He said, this is the Jewish people. This is Hashem's children. This is who I wanted to join. So therefore, that's considered to be a treacherous act against God himself. Because that's what's called, in the vernacular, an act of chil Hashem. An act of desecration of God's name. All right, so that's verse 6. And now we'll move on to verse 7. V'hisvadu eschatosam. As Rashi, quoting the Medrash Rabbah, said, v'hisvadu, that they will confess their sins, asher also that they did. So once they confess their sins, then v'heishiv eshashomei v'roishoi, they'll return the principle. The principle is the what they're guilty of. And v'chamishisoi yosef alav, a surcharge, an additional fifth will be added upon it. V'nosan la'asher osham loy, he'll give it to him, whoever he was guilty. So here you did this terrible thing. You robbed somebody in broad daylight. You're guilty of theft. When you will make restitution, not only will you pay back the $100 that you stole, instead you will now pay $120. There's an additional surcharge of one-fifth. Okay. But when is that? Only v'hisvadu. Let's take a look in Rashi. Es ashomei b'roishai. What does it mean, b'roishai? Roish usually means a head. So what does it mean, ashomei b'roishai? You give him his guilt on his head? So Rashi says that the word Roish over here does not refer to a head, but rather it refers to Hu HaKeren. That's the principle. There's the money that was actually stolen. That's called a Roish, the principle, the primary amount. And then there's the surcharge, and there's the additional amount, which is added afterwards. And that's what we call an addition. So the Ashama B'Roish means the Keren, Shenishba Alav, that this person under oath denied having whatever it may have been. He stole the money, he took the object, and he denied it. And he made an oath later that he denied it. So that's Ashamei B'Reishai. That's the guilty on the keren, on the principle, on the Reish. And then in addition, he has to pay a surcharge. La'asher oshim loy, to whom he is guilty. Now, that doesn't mean he's guilty towards Hashem. I mean, he is guilty towards Hashem, but that's not what it's referring to here. In the previous pasuk, it said, limol ma'al ba'Hashem, that he behaved treacherously towards God. But that's not the subject of verse 7. La'asher oshim loy means l'mishen is chayiv loy, to the person that he became obligated to pay. Why? because he stole from him. Since he stole from him, that's where the restitution has to go. It's interesting to note that it says that the language that the Torah uses is va'ashma ha'nefesh ahi. Right? You saw that earlier in verse 6. It says the nefesh. And after the nefesh does this, is guilty, that's when it returns what it stole. So the Orach Chaim says that when a person makes a false oath, when he uses God's name, the integrity of Torah, of Yiddishkeit, to perpetuate his own fraud and his own theft, then that becomes a pagam, it becomes a deep wound in the soul. He's actually harming his soul. It's not just a question of harming himself by doing the wrong thing, but it's ba'ashma ha'nefesh, which it literally damages the soul of a person. Now, this notion of v'hisvadu, you have to confess, and then v'heshiv. So the Orach Chaim asks, how come v'hisvadu opens, the pasuk, the verse opens plural, v'hisvadu, and then it concludes, v'lashon yachid, v'heshiv, singular, he will return. So the Orach Chaim says, look, when it comes to the mitzvah of vidui, when it comes to the mitzvah of confessing, everybody is the same. The confession is the confession. However, when it comes to bringing a guilt offering, which is also what can be understood of la'asher osham loy, that this alludes also to the guilt offering. So the korban osham, the guilt offering, can sometimes be different. There's something called the korban oil of yered, a korban that, depending on your financial situation, if a person is more affluent or more well-heeled, then he has to bring a larger or more expensive korban. And if a person is more impoverished and doesn't have, then he brings a less expensive korban. So when it comes to the osham, when it comes to the guilt or the guilt offering, that's when it's a personal thing. We size you up individually. However, when it comes to hisvadu, the guilt, the confession, has to be equal for everybody. You can't give a half a confession, a quarter confession. You can't be a little pregnant. Either you confessed or you didn't confess. You admit you did the wrong thing and you fess up, as they say, or not. And that's why hisvadu refers to a broad spectrum. So now we're going to take a look at a very interesting Sifri Zuta and the explanation on it. As mentioned, the reason that we repeat the story or the narrative, the Torah, the teaching of theft there, is for the didactic purpose of teaching us two things. What were the two things? According to Rashi, according to Medrash Rabbah, number one, the idea of hisvadu, that there has to be a confession. It's not enough to convict somebody by virtue of evidence or witnesses who testify. If the person remains in denial, he still will not have this obligation. Only when he confesses, that's when he can begin his process of tshuva. And once he confesses and he admits he's wrong, then he can cleanse himself for a few bucks. But otherwise, you don't have that privilege. If you maintain your innocence and you continue the lie, then you're not going to have this obligation. That was one thing we were learning. The other thing we're learning is about the Gezel Ager, the situation when you stole from a convert. Page Samach Beis in the Biurim book. This is Simen Vav, the sixth entry in Parshas Nasi. V'hisvadu eschatosam asher asu. They will confess the sin that they did. That's what the Torah says in verse 7. So here we have a quote from the Sifri Zuta. Another quote from the Sifri Zuta. Ein b'mashma vidui, elo ba'aretz, says the Sifri. When you hear vidui, when you hear confession, what's your first thought? He must be in the land of Israel. If he confesses in the land of Israel. Minayin af begolus. How do we know when somebody is in a state of exile, when somebody is displaced, when a yid is outside of Eretz Yisrael, he or she is always in exile? Because Eretz Yisrael is our natural place. And outside of Israel is not our natural place. That's being in a state of exile. So how do we know av begolus vidui, that if somebody confesses outside of Israel, that the same obligation would still apply? Omart v'hisvadu. So the Sifri says, it is written that v'hisvadu es avoinam v'es avoinam v'isam. This refers to the Jewish people suffering the consequences of Techocha. And it says over there that they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. And since over there it speaks about somebody who was outside of Eretz Yisrael clearly, because we speak of somebody who was displaced and distanced from the land because of the consequences of very bad behavior, of rebelliousness against Hashem. And since it says v'hizvadu, they will confess. And it also says their sins and the sins of the fathers. So from this we understand that the concept of confession, not to a person, chas v'shalom, that's not a Jewish idea. In fact, you're not allowed to talk about your sins to a person. That's considered to be a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. Why would you tell people you did that? It's bad enough you did it. But confession has to be towards God. So the confession towards God has to be, we would think, only in the land of Israel. And the Torah is teaching us, since it uses the verbiage, the same words, v'hisvadu, in this case, and it uses the words v'hisvadu when it speaks of the Jewish people suffering consequences and being in Golos, so we learn from this that exile and confession are not incompatible. That the confession is meaningful even if you're outside of Eretz Yisrael. No, so what's the obvious question? What is the connection? Tzarech Bir, the Rebbe says, Madua haya ila al da'atenu. Why would we think that mitzvah vidui chola dafka be'eretz Yisrael? Why would we think that the mitzvah of confession depends on where you live? It's only in Israel. Why would you think that? If you talk about this offering, something connected to korbanos, understand? So the korban is in Israel, based on Migdash. Do you have to bring the korban from outside of Israel or not have to bring the korban? It depends which mitzvah. Some mitzvahs you do have to bring the korban from outside of Israel, and some you don't. Then there are mitzvahs that govern the agriculture. So the question is, are you allowed to plant forbidden mixtures, seeds together, only in Israel or outside of Israel? Discussion about these things. Because Israel's sacred soil, and this is growing in non-sacred soil, in ordinary, pedestrian soil, mundane soil. Understand the difference. Confession is a personal thing. Like you have to confess. You did a sin. If you admit you did a sin, if you own up to your wrongdoing, then you can obtain Hashem's pardon. If you don't own up to your wrongdoing, how do you ever expect Hashem to forgive you? How do you expect your tshuva to be effective? Why? Because you're in denial. If you're in denial of doing something wrong, it's impossible to do tshuva. Every child understands that. But this has to do with a state of being, a state of consciousness, a state of awareness, a state of commitment, a state of acknowledgement, or not a state of denial. What's that have to do with Israel? But this is where I am. Either my heart and mind, I'm true to my heart and mind, I'm true to Hashem, I'm honest, I live with integrity, I own up to my misdeeds and my shortcomings, and I confess, or I don't. This is where I am. So this is the Rebbe's explanation. V'yesh lemer. Tachlisa shel avidui hu l'shamash bitu l'tshuva. The purpose of confession is not a mitzvah of verbalization. It's not a mitzvah to move your mouth and your tongue and project from your voice box. Nobody is helped with that. Which means insincere confession is not a confession. You know, like these totalitarian regimes that would extract confessions from people. They would beat the living daylights out of them and torture them to the point of death. And they'd sign whatever you want them to sign. Just please don't torture me anymore. That's not a confession. It means nothing. Nobody thought it was a confession. Nobody believes it. If a person acknowledges something, but totally lip service, has no regret, there's no remorse, he's not confessing anything. You're forcing me to say it. Fine, I'll say it. So we all understand that vidui is worthless. The purpose of the vidui is l'shamesh bitui, is to serve as a vehicle of expression. It should become a convention through which one is able to articulate and publicize and air the charata shebelev, to have remorse in the heart. How do I know you have remorse in your heart? Because I told you. But I want you to know, I felt very bad. I was feeling bad in my heart. Well, that's great. Doesn't do anything for me. You offended me and you feel bad in your heart. Maybe you should tell me about it. Maybe you should apologize for it. So that's a confession. A confession is when a person comes along and says, look, I feel really bad. I'm sorry I did this. And most of the time when somebody comes to us with sincerity and say, I know I did A, B, and C. I'm feeling really bad about it. Please forgive me. What does most normal people do? Okay. No, that's acceptable. But when somebody is coerced into saying something that they don't really mean, they're like politicians who say something with an open mic and then later they have to apologize. They don't mean it. They apologize for getting caught. I didn't mean to get caught. I didn't realize it was an open mic. They tell a story that before the war there was many yeshivas where there was winds of secularism blowing, and there were Jewish boys who learned Torah, and they were very scholarly, but they had no Yiddish mind, they had no reverence. The famous Labadki yeshiva was notorious for this. So anyway, the Rosh Yeshiva comes into a room on Shabbos and he sees three bachim smoking on Shabbos and playing cards. And he goes ape. He starts to yell and scream like a volcano. So he looks to the glowers at the first boy and he says, "And what's your way out? What's your excuse? What do you have to say for himself?" He says, "Listen, Rebbe, I was like so carried away. I forgot it was Shabbos. I forgot it was Shabbos." She said, "I forgot it was Shabbos. It's terrible." "Okay, fine." Turns to the next guy, "What's your excuse?" He says, "You know, Rebbe, I'm so used to smoking. I forgot you're not allowed to smoke on Shabbos." "Okay." Turns to the boy, "And you?" "Yeah, I forgot to lock the door." That's a confession. The first two are not confessions either. That's what they call excuses. You know, the Gemara calls an excuse an amatla. That's the Aramaic word for an excuse. If you take the word amatla, Aleph Mem Tov, Lamed Aleph, you divide it in half, you know what it spells out? Emet Lo. It's an excuse. The truth it's not, but it's an excuse. You know, 101 excuses. Don't give me excuses. So a vidui is not excuses. It's not just empty words or lip service. The vidui is supposed to express sincere regret in the heart. Kedivrei Rambam, like the words in the Rambam. In the beginning of the second chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, the second chapter, the second halacha, the Rambam says like this. He asks a rhetorical question. Ma hi ha-tshuva. So what is tshuva? Everybody talks about tshuva. Rambam says, okay, define it. You want to define matzah, I know what matzah is. You want to define a sukkah, I know what a sukkah is. You want to define tefillin, you want to define Shabbat counts. Everything has a definition. Halachically, it has to be defined. You can't have these loose, amorphous descriptions. What is it? Ma hi ha-tshuva. So the Rambam says, here is the succinct definition of tshuva. Who sheyazev hachoyte chetoy, that the sinner abandons his or her sinful ways. V'yasiru mimachashavtoy, they remove such thoughts from their hearts, from their minds. They're no longer going to entertain this anymore. It's no longer going to be something, hey, I might do that. I've done that before. I might do it again. No, that's not tshuva. The yigmar b'libay, there's a resolve in the heart, shaloi yaseh wait, that you will not do this again. So what did Rambam describe? He described sincere regret, a removal of this reality. It shouldn't be part of my repertoire, it shouldn't be part of my common experience anymore, and a resolve, I won't go back there. And then the Rambam says, v'chein, yisnocha mal shalver. It's not just good enough to regret it futuristically. I wouldn't want to do that. Or I resolve not to do it, but there also has to be regret for the past. V'tzarech l'hisvadeis, the Rambam finishes off, it's necessary for a person then to verbalize b'svasav, with his lips, he's got to actually say it. V'loimar, and say, in yonis elish gomer b'libi, the things that you feel in your heart, the resolve in the heart, has to be expressed. It has to be verbalized. Okay, so now we know what is tshuva. Tshuva is not just empty words. Tshuva is resolve and regret. Only resolve and regret is supposed to be verbalized also. Says the Rebbe, Nitin ho yolachshev, we might have thought, Eifrei, Shevidui zeh, yesh li erech, rach b'yamim kitikunam. When would a person's resolve and regret be meaningful? When everything is fine. When everything is fine, kishebnei Yisrael yeshvim lebetach ba'artzom, when Jewish people are living in their land, and they live there securely, not like today, fearful of what the next day will bring and all the tzaras we have. People, Jewish people living in comfort and security, and there's no issues. V'lachein in mokim lahatol safek b'taharasan shel hatshuva v'acharata. There is no way to cast aspersion or suspicion on the integrity of the tshuva. You know why I did tshuva? Because he's suffering. Because life's not good. He's afraid of God. That's why he did tshuva. He doesn't really mean it. He's not really doing tshuva. What are you talking about? Everything is fine. There's no reason that he has to change his behavior. He did this out of the goodness of his heart because he sincerely knew what was wrong. And he came along and he said, you know, I regret that. I shouldn't do that. I feel bad. I violated. I was treacherous against Hashem. But Bezman HaGolos, Shabbat Yisrael Sevelim Tzarvi Yisudim, the time of the Jewish people during an exilic reality, when we suffer pain and suffering and difficulty. So you're talking, it's possible, Shahat Tzar V'Hayisurim, that the pain and the suffering, Heim HaMeviyim Esadum L'Esvadis, that's what causes the person to be regretful. That's what causes the penance. It's what causes the sense of discomfort, Al Chetov, with his sins. V'Havidui, Einem Ha'avet Bitei Tahor L'Charata Al Avinesev. This is not the purest expression of regret. You don't really regret having done that. You regret the circumstances. You regret the situation. You regret that you didn't lock the door. You regret you have problems. So the person has problems and have issues and the suffering. So out of suffering and out of sadness and out of sorrow, a person expresses himself and he does tshuva. But if everything was fine, if everything was hunky-dory, he probably wouldn't be expressing himself. And one might think that when is tshuva meaningful? Only when there is no external factor that brings any kind of pressure or duress. I'm not doing it because I'm squeezed, because I'm being propelled or compelled or impelled to do something. I'm doing it at my own free volition. I decided to turn a leaf. I decided that I'm gonna make this resolve, this confession. I'm gonna do tshuva. I'm gonna repair my relationship. I'm gonna have a spiritual rehabilitation, be a new person. But that's what I decided. However, if the circumstances force me, then it's what we would call circumstantial. And if it's circumstantial, it's not the real deal. It's not. You don't really regret it. Do under the circumstances, due to the duress, that's why you did tshuva. That, says the Rebbe, is the supposition here. Maybe tshuva done under best of circumstances, maybe that's not tshuva. Many years ago, I met a fellow who was suffering very much. And I said to him, why don't you at least strengthen your Yiddishkeit? I said, you know, there's like a certain amount of trauma a person could handle. I said, every other area of your life is suffering. You're bleeding all over. I said, at least have your spiritual part of your life in order. At least come to shul. It can only help you. It's another need you have. I said, if you're hungry and you don't sleep and you don't have where to live, eventually you crack up. I said, you don't have all these things. At least have your neshama in order. He said something to me which was very interesting. I had to respect him for it. He said, I will not come to God because things are bad. When everything is good, that's when I want to come to God, he said. So that I'm going to come to shul when I put my life back together. And then I'm going to decide out of goodness, and it's going to be the real thing. So that's going to be with integrity. Now if I come, and just because things are bad, I'm just grasping at straws. Of course, I told him that really that's not correct. And ultimately, a person should do even mitzvah shel lishma. The wrong reasons, doing the right thing for the wrong reasons, is better than doing the wrong thing for the right reasons. But he didn't listen to me. But that's, I had to respect his resolve. He said, I do want to do tshuva, he said, but I'm doing it on my terms. I'm not going to do it when I'm forced into it. And there's room to think that is a correct approach. There's room to think it. That doesn't mean it is right. But one could think that. And the Rebbe suggests that's the meaning of the Sifri Zuta. V'isvadu. Yeah, v'isvadu. I would think it's only Ba'aretz. Ba'aretz means, doesn't just mean the soil of Israel. Ba'aretz means I'm living in a situation where in Israel, in a state of peace and tranquility, where everything is beautiful and complacent. Then I did tshuva. Then the tshuva is meaningful. V'alchach anulu meidim. Here the Torah comes along and teaches us v'hisvadu v'savena v'savena v'isam, wrong. That's not so. From the pasuk that speaks about the confession made for their sins and the sins of their fathers, shegam vidu shekazeh, that even this kind of confession, haneveya mashpa osam shel yisud hagolus, which is a direct result of the duress and extenuating circumstances, nonetheless yesh bai tayeles u'mitzvah, it's still meaningful. It's still important. It's still a holy act of devotion and loyalty to Hashem. Now, that isn't to say that if somebody had a feeling of tshuva, out of the most beautiful, pure, and wonderful kind of honest expression, that wouldn't be a higher level of tshuva. Doesn't mean that. But what we are saying is that even tshuva, due to negative circumstances, is not worthless. It's interesting, Hayom Yom for Gimel Tammuz, is that the Rebbe Marash said that when a Yid gives a krechts, what's a krechts? A sigh, a deep-throated sigh. There's no real English word for it. At least not one English word. You need a sentence to translate a krechts. So when a Yid gives a krechts, even if it's because of things are not good materially, whatever kind of problems he has, even that is considered tshuva ilah, the loftiest form of return to Hashem. In other words, the The Torah values the expression of our religious devotion. It values the loyalty and love we express to Hashem, regardless of what the reason is. And even if it came for whatever reason that was less than pure, and even if it was not with the greatest of integrity, no. The main thing is that a Yid feels a sense of longing and yearning. He feels a sense of regret and resolve that in and of itself already is meaningful, and Hashem accepts it as a tshuva. May we all do tshuva, and may we merit to receive the Torah b'simcha u'b'pnimius.